I mean, just the faith and the trust that they have in parents, it's the same kind of, in their parents, the same kind of trust we should have in God. No boundaries, no limitations. Those of us who are parents, your kids believe you are heroes, right? If you can do anything, you can leap 1,000 billion buildings in one single bound and all that stuff. Another kind of faith we need to have with God, the same way our children who have in us. So I guess the offering got picked up. I saw it happen. So my bad for not communicating. But before we move on, let's pray. Let's pray for our children as they go off into their classes. Let's thank God for the offering that's picked up this morning and for God blessing us. And also, let's pray that God's word this morning would just grow alive in us. A message that is not alive is not a message at all that should be preached. That's my opinion. So, it's in God's hands. We just trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for blessing us, Lord God, with the little ones that you have given to us. We thank you that give us responsibility and that we would fulfill our responsibility to see them grow up in following you, in understanding your love for them and knowing your son Jesus and what he did for everyone. I pray this morning as they go to their different classes that you would speak to them through their lessons, that they would interact and they would be excited as they learn more and more about you. I pray for your teachers, Lord God. Continue, Lord God, to rise up within this place, Lord God, those who continue to lead little ones to you. May we never grow weary of this task, but may we desire it every time, Lord God. And Lord, for the gifts and the offering picked up this morning, I thank you, Lord God, you have blessed us. It's just a token of our appreciation. For sure, we are thankful for all that you have blessed us with. And even in the times when we are in need, we are grateful that we can say, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You supply all of our needs. And all we need to do is wait, to wait on you as you will meet our needs. And as we are about to delve into your word, spoken by you, our Savior Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken hearts, quicken minds, quicken spirits this morning, that we would not only hear your word, but I pray that in some way, some part of what you would have me say today would just come alive in us, your children. So we place the rest of this time in your hands, and we are so thankful again that you have brought us into a place where we can worship you in spirit and in truth and in freedom and in safety. May we never, ever, Lord God, grow ungrateful of this. But may we be thankful to you every day. Jesus, in your holy and matchless name, we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm usually don't have a mic, so no mic means I have to do stuff with my hands. So please don't get distracted. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Let's read together. Read from NIV. It says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? That's Jesus saying that question. The expert of the law said, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So, I'm so thankful Pastor John 2 weeks ago explaining parables to us when he preached on Matthew and the parables in Matthew. So, I want to define what a parable is. I hope you remember, right? If you were here. You took good notes. So, Jesus is having spend time with some people, and after the law. Some versions say the lawyer, some versions say a man, but I like the NIV, an expert of the law. And what law is this? It's the law that the Jewish people followed, the law given to Moses by God for his nation, for the Israelites. So he's an expert. So to be an expert of the law, you had to know the law. You can't just say, "Well, I have a summary of it and I have a little crib notes." No, you have to know verbatim. So the question was asked of Jesus by the expert of the law, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The quest for eternal life has always been something that we as human beings have been a question and a quest that we've looked out to look for. We always wondered, what is after this life? Most major religions in the world have some story or some explanation for what happens at the end of our life and how we can receive eternal life. In Judaism, the question the answer to the question was given in the law. In Christianity, the answer to the question we read in the Bible. No matter what religion you follow or we follow in the world, the question of how can we receive eternal life is what I would consider one of the main points that would keep someone or turn someone away. And so, he asked the question of Jesus. Now, after the law, asking Jesus such a question, already knew the answer. He already knew what the answer was. And I am so thankful that Jesus, knowing the hearts of man, our intentions, was able to not just answer it for him, but said, "Okay, you tell me the answer." He turned it back to him. "Since you know the law, you know what the answer is, you give me the answer." And so, we see the expert of the law, he commented and said, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He was quoting to Jesus, Deuteronomy 6:5. No problem. You follow me, right? Everyone on the same page? You're on the same page? Okay. We're still on page one. Okay. So, he answered from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Deuteronomy 6:5. And he further went to say, Leviticus 19:18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." He answered the question that he presented to Jesus. That eternal life, I know the answer. The answer is, love the Lord your God with everything and love my neighbor like myself. Simple answer. So you would think, after you have sat with Jesus, after question, you answered, and his response to you was like, "Yeah, great. Good job, you acted correctly." You would stop right there, right? You would say, "That is it. I'll stop right there." Now, it's very important to see that in Judaism, all the laws was broken down into those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor. It was simply loving God vertically, loving your neighbor horizontally. Those two things broken down, all the laws, 600 plus, broken down into those two comments. Love God, love your neighbor. And as an expert, he knew that. And you'd think you have the answer, you're good to go, walk away. I would think I would walk away after that when Jesus Christ just affirmed his answer. But no, this is where the scripture takes a turn. This interaction takes a turn where Jesus reveals the new covenant, where Jesus reveals to this expert of the law that he came to fulfill. So do decide to ask the question of Jesus to show that, you know what, since I got the first question right, the answer right, ask the second question. His question was, who is my neighbor? And right there, I could imagine the expert of the law sitting there smug and knows the law, knows the answer of who his neighbor is. He knew the answer of who his neighbor is. If it's one thing we can know about the Levitical law, the laws of Judaism, was that there was an answer to those questions. Who is my neighbor? There was an answer to those questions in there. So you would not have to figure out yourself. It is there, and that allows you to walk on the straight and narrow and never fall away. There's no vagueness. So it's very specific. And so it could be safe to assume he thinks you're just going to answer the question of who his neighbor is. The way he had learned, he had read, he had studied who his neighbor was. So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? At that point, Jesus took the time to explain, to give the answer in a parable. The parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. Now, we use that term today, the Good Samaritan, in such a way that no one ever has any negative thoughts. So, I wanted to do a little exercise here with this group. All right? Come off the I will not do that damn horse. Remove the I'm not going to look to left or the right and keep the blinders on. Move them all. This is something between you and your head. No one's going to hear. Okay? And be honest, because I did this myself, and it was kind of like unnerving, but it was good. I want you to think of one person, one people group, one place, that one ideology, anything that you detest, you despise, that it brings that, oh, you get so angry that you wish it would just be destroyed, or that person would go away and never, ever have anything good life happen. We all, if we're honest, have something, have a person. So, between you and your head, I'm sure God is all-knowing, he's sovereign, and he's omniscient, omnipotent, so he knows everything. Think of that person. You have permission today. You have permission. Okay? Everyone? I think wheel's turning. Judah, are you too young for that? Okay. All right, we have someone, we have some things, some people, some ideology, some policy, anything. Okay. So, keep that picture, that person, in your minds. Please don't say, okay, I did it, I'm going away. Nope, we're being real here. Okay? So, the question was asked, who is my neighbor? And with that, Jesus presents his answer in a parable. Now, I want to point out two things about this parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's go to the picture. Point number two. The parable of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, it is so cool. Jesus took a factual place, people, actual people, not by name, but positions, and events that was very, very probable and possible to and used it in a fictional sense. So he took real things and made a story. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, as far as we know, didn't actually happen because the Bible says he shared in a parable. So we know it was telling a story or the teaching moment for him. So let's break this up. Before we put it all together, let's break it up. All right? So we know about this man. In some translations, it says a Jewish man. So we know he was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was in Hebrew. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. We know Jerusalem existed, right? Jerusalem does exist. We know Jericho existed, right? Okay. Now, the Bible said he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I looked this up, and I didn't use Wikipedia, okay? Use proper biblical sources. I'll always say, use proper biblical sources. Before you look at the information, check the source. Make sure it is correct. The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, when it says going down, he was actually going down, people. Like, down a hill. It wasn't a straight walk through the meadows. It was a windy road that was going down that had rocks and a place to hide. I mean, it really existed. It really does exist. So we have a man who belonged to one of God's chosen people. We have an actual place, for that journey. That place wasn't well known for robberies. That Jesus didn't make up. Again, he lived in a time, so I'm sure he knows what's going on there. Okay? Actual robberies happened. People were set upon, and so that wasn't a journey you took willy-nilly. Like, I'll just go from Jerusalem to Jericho or the Sunday walk. No. You had to go with protection or go with a group or try to run really fast. Well, going downhill might hurt. So, we have actual people, actual place. And so now Jesus presented three different individuals along that journey. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. A priest existed. The priest, when God had delivered his people from Egypt, and he had called Aaron to be a high priest, and he had designated the Levites to be that priestly tribe, the priests did exist. The Levites, like I said, they were chosen by God to be that priestly tribe. And the Samaritan, well, they existed also. So, factual place and people with a fictional story that we do today, right? Jesus brought together. So when he shared this parable with this expert of the law, it wasn't something that he had to imagine in his head. He could already picture everything that Jesus was saying. So, who are the players? We see a priest. Hold on. One moment. Technology is great, but sometimes when your screen disappears, then you have to say, wait. So, Jesus shared the parable. He said, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He said, Jerusalem to Jericho, actual journey, when he's attacked by robbers. It actually happens in that journey. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Keep that point in mind. They left him half dead. Okay? Remember that. So two things. Again, your mind's going to work this morning. The first thing, that person, that ideology, that whatever it is that you detest, keep it in your mind. The second thing, they left the man half dead. Okay? All right? I won't put too much loads in your mind. So let's go on with that. Left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. So we are introduced to the priest. The priest, the one who would actually take God's message to the masses. The one who, at that time, everyone considered, had that in with God. He met with God, and he's bringing God's message to his people. That's as far as the masses understood about the priest, that he was bringing God's message to them. So this priest was going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, how many of you, whenever you've read that portion, think, what the heck? Why did he do that? You thought about that? I have. I'm like, you saw someone half dead. Do something. You're a priest. That's like Pastor John. I'm going to see you. Not Pastor Dan, no. Pastor John. Okay, Pastor Dan. Okay. Walking down the road, and I'll pick on my cousin Ray. Ray on the side of the road, and Ray is beaten up, and he took his glasses, and he's just there. I can't see. And I'm just like, dude, I can't help you. To us, we like, that is so wrong. How could this priest leave this man half dead, laying there on the road? He's a priest. But remember, he is a priest. And according to Levitical law, a priest has to go, had explicit instructions to not touch a corpse. Because if they do, they have to go through 7 days of cleansing before they can take God's word to the masses. It's like Pastor John having a sermon ready on Thursday. And on Friday, he walks by, and I'm picking Ray again, sees Ray laying on the ground like, oh, Ray, I want to help you. You look half dead. You look dead to me. I mean, half dead, it looks dead, right? I mean, no one looks half dead like this. Oh, I'm half dead. No, you look dead. Half dead means you look dead. You may not be dead, but you look dead. And Pastor John is like, if I help you, if I touch you, I can't preach on Sunday. And Scott and Dan and the other elders, they have no idea. They aren't ready to preach on Sunday. So, Ray, I'm sorry, but the masses right now is more important than you. After the law, when Christ said the priests crossed the road on the other side, he had reason. Now you think, wow, he really did have reason. He came from Jerusalem, receiving God's message on his way to Jericho to take God's message. Should he stop and care for someone who may be actually dead and then ruin his chances of taking God's word to the masses? I don't like it, but it kind of makes sense. So he goes by. Jesus continues. So to a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him pass by on the other side, the Levite came. Who were the Levites? Said before. They were designated as the priestly tribe. They were the ones who will do the temple work. They were chosen by God. God gave all their tribes land. They're like, you guys got land, but you know what, Levi, tribe of Levite, you guys got to serve me. Which one's better? I think serving God. And guess what? If you look at the Levites, they already have to work for their food. Everybody else got to bring food for them. The sacrifice was brought to the temple. They got to share in that. So the Levites, even though they weren't priests, they were serving God and bringing God's message to the masses. And the same principle applied to Levite, touching a dead body. Now the extreme of the priests, they would think he had some leeway, but what did he do? Cross the other side. So, do you blame the priest and Levite for leaving the half-dead man on the side of the road? Maybe get a relook at this. And I'm sure after the law, he's the expert of the law, so he's like, yeah, it makes sense. I see why they would do that, because he knows what the law says. Jesus continues, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. A Samaritan. Now, if the priest, the Levite, and the expert of the law were here, I think I could start of a joke, but I won't go further. The priest, Levite, expert of the law was right here, and I give that question in the beginning. Think of someone, some place, some ideology that you detest, despise, which you wish is like, ugh, I hate that person. They would, who would come to their mind? A Samaritan. Above the Romans who came and conquered their land. A Jewish person at that time, a Samaritan, was the person in their mind that they despised, they detested. So, when Jesus said a Samaritan. I could only imagine the shock, maybe the anger, maybe just the hate that must welled up in those who would hear him share this parable. Why a Samaritan, Jesus? Why did you say a Roman or a Greek or someone, a Gentile? Why a Samaritan? Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts and our minds. And he doesn't answer a question just because it's asked. He knows what's deeper. He knows the realness. That's the word, right? Right, Scott? The word? He knows the realness. The facade that's on the outside. He doesn't speak to that. He speaks to what's behind that. And so, the question was asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't allow the law to answer that question. He answered the question. He gave the true answer, the real answer, the answer that the expert of the law did not want to hear because it went against everything that he had learned, that he had studied, that he had taught, that he believed. Jesus said, a Samaritan came along that journey. I can imagine the thoughts that went through the mind of the hearers at that point. That's the expert of the law, specifically at that point. Now, the Samaritans. I can do a whole long history of Samaritans. I'm not going to. My wife warned me, Dan, keep it simple. So, I am. The Samaritans. Historically, the enmity between Samaritans and the Jews arose during the Assyrian invasion. So, what we have basically is when the Assyrians took out nation of Israel. You can remember Israel, Judah, divided nations. Okay. Thank you, baby. I'll stay to the point. So, the Assyrians took out Israel, that nation, and they put people in exile, and they brought some of their own people in. Because that's how the nations took over back then, and they wanted to root out anything that was very specific to that area by bringing in foreign nations in. So, Assyrians came in, kicked out Israelites, some stayed. They brought in foreigners. After a while, the foreigners and Israelites were left intermarried. And then from that, the Israelites couldn't get to Jerusalem to worship in a temple, so they created their own temple. And then they couldn't get and then they had their own mountain that they said, this is where the holy place that God spoke to Moses. So they, during that time, developed their own theology. Nothing that was exactly like the Jews, those who were faithful, who still stuck to what Moses had taught, but it was a little off. So, Samaritans and the Jews, the Hatfield and McCoys, for example, their enmity wasn't based on taking land or taking gold or killing people. It was religious. And it wasn't different religions. It was the belief in the same Jehovah God. But yet, they hate each other because of that. And we understood more, actually, like in the parable, it's presented that Jews hate Samaritans more, as we read this parable. But the enmity went both ways. It wasn't Samaritans like, hey, we're good, and we don't hate you. No, it went both ways. So now, Jesus says, a Samaritan. So, Samaritan could be anyone. Well, not really yet. But a Samaritan came by. So now, he continues. Now, a Samaritan on his own journey, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages for a laborer. So you work all day, 2 days. You got your pay after taxes, and you go and say, hey, take this, take care of this man, 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. And the Samaritan said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, like I said earlier, we read a parable and we title it The Good Samaritan. What do you think the expert of the law would have titled that parable? Don't say it if you're thinking it. Just think it. Don't say it. We call it a Good Samaritan. To a Jewish person of the day, they would not use good. Or the words they would use, but never good. And so when Christ had shared his parable, and his parable, the one person who a Jewish person, even if they lay there lying dead and had the possibility of looking at who's coming to them, would say, nope, don't take care of him because you're a Samaritan. The one person that Christ presented who reached out and took care of this man was Samaritan. And then we see the very thoughts and the hate come out in the answer when Jesus asked the expert of the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? I've read this many times, and the answer, the one who had showed mercy on him, always like this knife, oh, it's so cool, yes, the one who showed mercy, was always this very lighthearted, happy answer, the one who showed mercy. But not understanding that the very thought of a Samaritan in the story doing what the priest and Levi should have done would have fueled such anger and hate in the expert of the law that he could not say the Samaritan. Jesus was specific. He said a priest. He said a Levite. He said a Samaritan. It's like saying George, Ben, and Dan. He was specific. And dude could not bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus, in an expression of his love and tenderness and forgiveness even to us, didn't rebuke the expert of the law. He didn't say, dude, I gave you names, give me specifics. He did not. I can imagine Jesus sitting there looking at this man who thought he knew the answer, the real answer, still did not know the real answer. And so Jesus, in tenderness, in love, I can only imagine in such even heartbreak, said to this man, to the expert of the law, go and do likewise. Jesus didn't berate him on his thoughts of Samaritan or his inability to say a Samaritan. Jesus just encouraged him to go and do likewise. He gave him an opportunity to change. And that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us an opportunity to change. Let's go back to the beginning of that passage, of that encounter of Jesus and the expert of the law. The expert of the law asks you the question, how can I have eternal life? Who was he talking to? Who was this man talking to? Anyone? Anyone? Who was the expert of the law talking to? Jesus. Yes. Who is he talking to? Who was he talking to? Jesus. Yes. Come on. That's it. Thank you very much. You're awake. Jesus. He was talking to Jesus. Who is Jesus? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the... He sat face to face with the giver of eternal life and could not see eternal life. If Jesus answered that question, bless you, son. If Jesus answered that question, it would have been, in the book of John, we see 17 times eternal life is mentioned. And it's mentioned in regards to Jesus Christ. It's more than just love the Lord thy God, heart, soul, mind, and heart, soul, strength, and mind, and neighbor as yourself. It's more than that. Trying to fulfill tasks and deeds and do's and don'ts so that you can have eternal life, it's impossible. Amen. As followers of Christ, if we take away the grace that God, that Christ has given us, and we decide to walk our life according to the things Jesus said, without the grace, how many of us would successfully accomplish it in one day, 24 hours? I know, we'll be honest, right? Glad. Thank you very much. No, we won't. Thank God he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who has allowed us to receive eternal life without working, trying to be perfect. Because he understands we are not perfect. Yes, he wants us to serve. He wants us to work. He wants us to do the thing that we identify, when we identify with him to do these things. We can't live like the world, a sinful life, and say, hey, you know what? Eternal life is mine in Jesus Christ, but I can do what I want in this world. No. No. The eternal life he's given you allows you to live differently. Jesus gives eternal life without having to work for it. And so as I looked at the question asked again, I'm like, dude was talking to the giver of eternal life. He has asked the question. The question he should have asked is, Jesus, how can I receive eternal life from you? That's the question he should have asked. That's a question many of us here have asked, and we have received that eternal life. And I know for myself, even today, after making that decision many years ago and asking the giver of eternal life, Jesus, how can I receive eternal life? Have not found a reason to reject it. That life has been what has kept me going. Even in my failings, the giver of eternal life has lifted me up and said, go, son. Go, daughter. He hasn't given up. Eternal life is God's free gift to those who believe on his son. The Exodus of the law said eternal life by doing these two things. Jesus says eternal life is a free gift given to you from me. God the Father gave his son the authority to give eternal life. And we receive the gift. It's not a wage. It's a gift of eternal life when we believe on Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? It is knowing God personally. Not just knowing about him, but having a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. We have experienced eternal life. We know what this means. And at times, we get busy with the happenings of life that we don't ask ourselves the question about eternal life. Like, I never think about eternal life as this, wow, what will happen to me after I die? It's like, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. Good. But what does that really mean to me? Do I really show appreciation to the giver of eternal life? It has caused me to look at my life differently. If I'm going to live eternally with the giver of that life, I need to start living a different way now. I can't wait till that time. I got to start now living differently. So, the answer to the question of who is my neighbor, after reading the parable, looking at the facts of the parable, the question that was asked, who is my neighbor, to me has changed from who is my neighbor to who am I, my identity. Because Christ laid out straight that parable. I'll just jump to that quickly. Who is my neighbor? The answer is, begins with E. Yes. Good job. Thank you. Everyone. Our neighbors are limited to the expert of the law. For him, when the question was asked, who is my neighbor? If Christ asked him, what is your answer to that question? He would have said, the neighbor is those who believe as I believe, those who, friends and family, those who live in the same village or area I live in, those who look like me, walk like me, talk like me, those are my neighbors. That's what he has said. That's what the biblical law states. That's your neighbor. Someone you're familiar with. Everyone else was considered foreigners. Everyone's considered outsiders. Everyone else was not your neighbor, and you treated them differently. Christ showed in that parable that he was the fulfiller of the law that says your neighbors stopped here. Guess what? I'm breaking that wall, and your neighbors go to infinity. It doesn't stop here. It goes beyond. Your neighbor is everyone. Everyone. There is no, we cannot define our neighbor to suit what we like. And I know that's tough. Even the person in your mind that I asked earlier to have, that is your neighbor. And you're like, God, why you got to say that's my neighbor? I don't want to be my neighbor. Damn, come on. Guess what? That's your neighbor. That is your neighbor. And the same way that a Samaritan showed, moved by compassion, reached out to this half-dead man, it's the same way if we see the one we detest, that we despise, we wish were dead, laying there, half-dead, well, I know it's tough, but we got to show love to that person. We got to move by compassion when they're in need. Love doesn't mean, well, we just like what they do and we just cool with it. No, not saying that. Love your neighbor doesn't mean, well, they do their thing, but they're okay with me hanging out with them, even though we're a different way of thinking. No, love your neighbor means it's an active thing. Affirmation and acceptance, we got to be careful that we don't correlate that with love. But someone in need, we have a duty, not to fulfill at work, but a duty as sons and daughters of God to reach out and meet the need before us. I don't intend to throw a bunch of words out there that would totally have people in a tizzy, but that's not necessary because we already know who our Samaritans are in our lives. We know who our Samaritans are. And we are to show love to them. It's easy to walk away when they're in need and do what the priest and Levi did, but Jesus wants us to reach out the same way he did for us. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 43-48, he talks about loving your enemies. So we love our enemies too? Well, guess what? Your enemies now become your neighbors. So the word neighbor has become such a broad thing when God's in it that we are not allowed to limit it. Now you ask the question, Dan. So Dan, you told me who my neighbor is. Everyone, right? Who is your neighbor?
Everyone.
Everyone. That was hard to say when I was going through this. Because we think about it. We don't. We're like, hey, life is good. We love everyone. We do good to someone in need. But we haven't run into our enemy. We haven't run into a Samaritan. What do I do if I run into my Samaritan? Our Samaritans become our neighbors. We are to love unconditionally, as James 2:8 says. And we are to love. Now this right here, as I come down to a close, is the point of loving your neighbor, who is everyone. This right here is, if we don't get anything else from the beginning, I would like to get this. We love our neighbor because of loving our neighbor, we are loving them to Christ. You are not loving them so they can be your best friend, that it will change the way they live and follow you. No. You are loving them to the one who can give eternal life, who can forgive them of their sins, who can change them from walking in darkness to walking in light. We go and do likewise so that we can point them to Christ. We cannot change them, but he can. We cannot turn them from their wicked ways if they exist, but he can. We can't convince them to live differently, but Jesus can. It's an opportunity, church. My friends, it's an opportunity for us to bring Christ to our neighbors. We've experienced him, so we don't need to experience him again. He lives in us. So we can either stay put with the close ones who look like us, who we're familiar with, and have a rah-rah party and keep Christ here. But our neighbors, as Christ has shown, are dying. They're not partying. In fact, they're partying themselves to death. We got to take the life we have from Christ and take it to them. Take it to them. With love unconditionally, even if it pains us to want to reach out and show to help in time of need. It pains us to reach out to a Samaritan. I'm sure expert of the law, it pained him to follow what Christ just said to do. Go and do likewise. Because he had a Samaritan as an example to follow. Not a priest, not a Levite, a Samaritan. But know this, rest assured in this, when you love your neighbor unconditionally, you are showing them to Christ. And I believe that when you come into contact or within the presence of the Savior, darkness got to flee. A change has to happen or something happens. We don't do that. He does it. And rest assured in that. Jesus sums up the law in just two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God needs to remain our only obsession. And in him, we find our identity as sons and daughters in his kingdom. Church, we carry his presence, and we live into it, and we release it. We sit here, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves, the peace of God, his wholeness, with nothing missing and broken, reigns. Again, we are bringing his presence. Yes, we can go all theological and say, but God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent. Yes, he is. But he also lives in our heart, right? Right? So, if he lives in us, wherever we go, he goes with us. And we bring him, in a real sense, to those who may not be aware of his presence. Think of it. Those who may never be aware that God exists, the God who created the universe, is right next to them. When I shake that person's hand, sit next to them, we are bringing a realness of God to them because he lives in us and we are bringing him to them. According to the Pew Research Center, now think of this, there are 2.2 billion Christians living on the planet. 2.2 billion Christians living on this earth who claim Jesus Christ as Lord in some way, which is about 30% of all the earth's inhabitants. Now, think of this. If we lived out those two commands that Jesus said, as simple as it sounds, it'll be a mighty force to change this world. If every believer who has received the gift of eternal life loves their neighbor, what kind of change would happen in our home, in our community? in our workplaces, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. Do we want that change is the question. Do we want to see a fallen world be healed, receive Christ? It should break our hearts when we read and we look on the news about those in far places and right down the street who have not had opportunity to at least be introduced to Jesus. Not saying we quit our jobs and leave our families and go and become missionaries all over the world. Not saying that. But we can fulfill the greatest commandment in our everyday lives, in the everyday places that we are, that we be at. Jesus, the giver of eternal life, lives in you. He wants you to be the Good Samaritan. Because there are those who look at you as a Samaritan too, okay? Don't get it twisted. You show up and they're like, oh, the Samaritan is here. Gosh, I feel sick right now. You be a Samaritan to the person who despises you and detests you. Show compassion and meet their need. And more than meet their need, introduce them to the Savior, Jesus. That the same joy that you have found in Him, that they will experience themselves. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again. Jesus, our Savior, you died for us. You literally died for us. You gave your life. Not some of it, not partial, all of it for us. And because of that, we receive life. Not partial life. We leave fullness of life. We receive eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that we, your followers, your disciples, as preached over and over again by Pastor John, your disciples would live the way you have taught us. Not for our own glory, not for our own fame, but for your glory and for your fame. We want to see a lost and broken world healed. We want a lost and broken world saved. We want to see lost and broken people healed, lost and broken people saved. Move us this week, Holy Spirit, with compassion. May compassion be the word on our hearts this week. May that be the word that shines so bright in our mind that we look at every situation that we are in, that we'll be moved by compassion. Jesus, we are so thankful for what you've done for us that we can't wait to go and share that to others. In your name I pray. Amen.